We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Sometimes we need to examine ourselves to see if we are where we should be in the Lord. And the writer of Hebrews lets those people he's writing to know they're not exactly where they should be spiritually. Listen to Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. Now, listen, we need to grow in the Lord. God didn't just come to get us to be converted. He came to make us disciples, and disciples are followers of Jesus Christ. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and this is the program called Exploring the Word, where we do exactly that. And that's what we're doing today, Hebrews chapter 5. If you have a copy of the Word of God, you can join this because there is some awesome, awesome teaching here concerning Jesus Christ and why he was the best, the perfect sacrifice. But then, because he is the perfect sacrifice and we can grow in him, we ought to be growing in the Lord. So we hope this program will help you do that. Alex, again, Hebrews chapter 5, you know, it's not that long of a chapter compared to the other chapters, just 14 verses, but I would say they're jam-packed, brother.
Oh, they really are. And Bert, it's great to be with you and just a real privilege to have everybody listening. We are in Hebrews chapter 5. There is, later on in the chapter in verse 12, yet another indicator that this might have been written by the Apostle Paul. And I'll explain that when we get there. And by the way, I'm going to go ahead and give the number because maybe jot this number down. We do take Bible questions every show, and we'll get to that later on in the show. And if you want to ask a Bible question, you can be at the ready when we open up the phones later on. But that number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. But remember, chapter 4 concluded about that very famous invitation, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. For every high priest from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Now, Bert, what these first couple of verses are saying is that, you know, even the greatest, most faithful priests down here are sinners themselves. But like Erwin Lutzer says, we needed a sinless Savior. And Jesus is better than Aaron and the priesthood. I got to say this in verse 2, compassion on the ignorant or those that don't yet know the truth and those that are, quote, out of the way, which is like wayward, those that did know truth but wandered away. Bert, we still have those kind of people today, don't we?
We really do. And let me show in verse 1, I think I see the issue from among men.
Yeah.
That is the issue. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I learned this in college, in Old Testament and New Testament, all means all. There's none that measure up. We did not have what it takes. You could not purchase it. You could not earn it. And so we needed a better high priest, a perfect high priest, and that is Jesus. Now, the good thing about high priests, they were like us. So guess what? They could you know, they could relate. Yeah, they could relate. Well, I understand you having that problem. I understand you not making it. But we have a high priest that is perfect, but also can relate to us, because that's what it says. Going back to chapter 4, verse 16, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Now, Alex, that is Christmas, the incarnation. I do. People say, well, Easter is more important than Christmas. Let me just share with you, it is not. They're equal.
Well, without Christmas, you wouldn't have Easter.
You would not have Easter. And if it were not for Easter, Christmas would not be that to celebrate. But he came unto his own, and he became us, part of us, yet without sin. As you have said, perfect humanity. Yes, it was. And so here, but he was tempted in all of these points. It doesn't mean that every issue of sin you've ever had, he was obedient to the Father, but he knew what it was, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, to learn obedience. Now, listen, he did that as human, learned obedience to the Father. And so, Alex, we have that perfect, and I'm going to say that perfect high priest, and it's Jesus Christ.
Amen. You know, Erwin Lutzer, I mentioned a moment ago, he would always say this. I've heard Dr. Lutzer preach on the incarnation, how God took on a human body. That's Jesus. And he said, you know, we needed a savior outside of our predicament. And 3 and 4 talk about the fact, you know, even a faithful priest down here, an earthly priest, had to have an offer for his own sins.
Yeah.
You know, but Jesus, though, the sinless savior, you know, I think about this great, great lyric from Hark the Herald Angels Sing, which I think was a Wesley song, but it had that incredible lyric, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. I mean, it really is the greatest reality that God would take on human flesh. And like verse 4 says, you know, not only being of the Aaronic priesthood, no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, but no person, no human could become God. Only Jesus, God incarnate, came onto the stage of human history. And so I know it's a lot to take in, but Jesus is the perfect high priest because he is sinless, perfectly, pervasively righteous. He was able to atone for the sins of humanity, but praise God, not only able, he was willing.
Amen, Alex. Go back to verse 3, and let's just remind everybody of this. On the Day of Atonement, yes, the high priest would offer a sacrifice for the nation, but he had to offer a sacrifice before that for himself, because he was imperfect. He himself, a sinner, but yet he would do that. Jesus Christ, no, he was the perfect sacrifice. He did not have to do this for himself. He did it for you and me. He did it because he loved us. That is the Christ we have in him. Alex, he is that perfect high priest that we can rely upon. And notice, God's the one that appointed him. We find out those men that tried to be high priest on their own. Let's just center on one. Saul, King Saul, when Samuel didn't show up when he thought Samuel should have offered a sacrifice, and it showed no way. Do you remember also Uzziah, King Uzziah, going into the temple when he was not supposed to, although he was a good man, a good king, yet he was struck by leprosy? No, Jesus is the appointed priest. He's the appointed high priest. You know, I think it goes back to Philippians 2, 5 through 10. You know, it's not himself wanting to be, it's him humbling himself and becoming obedient. And that is our Savior. That is the Savior that came to set us free by the sacrifice that he would make for us, Alex.
Yeah. You know, verse 5 says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee." By the way, that reference there from Psalm 2 is a reference, the word begotten in the King James, whether it be John 3:16, it really means that the Son is of the same essence or nature as the Father. And just like Philippians 2, it says Jesus did not think that being in the nature of God was something he had to grope or grasp after. Verse 5, he didn't glorify himself and say that he was going to try to be the Son of God. No, it was just it was supernatural. But he is. You know, he didn't choose to pursue deity. He is deity. I've had back, this is not so prevalent now, Bert, but maybe 20 years ago when there was kind of the New Age stuff going around, I had people ask me, they'll say, well, did Jesus achieve godhood? No, he eternally is deity, you know. So he didn't have to pursue after it, and it was not a state of enlightenment that he was working toward. No, Jesus is God forever and ever. Thou art God.
Alex, now, let me interrupt here real quickly, and it's just a real quick comment. When it says we've been talking about the incarnation, he wasn't born to become king. He was the born king.
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
It wasn't something to attain. He was born king. That's our Savior. I just wanted to throw that in.
Well, and forgive my repetition, but Spurgeon said this so beautifully, as only Charles Spurgeon could. But he said many times in history, a baby became a king, but only once did a king become a baby.
Amen.
King Jesus.
Ooh, hallelujah.
And so let's talk about this. Here is a verse, verse 6, that has, you know, prompted a lot of conversation. As he saith also in another place. By the way, here's the Bible referencing the Bible. It's fascinating. Psalm 110 in Hebrews 5. He said in another place, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, Genesis 14, I think it was, Melchizedek was a type, T-Y-P-E, or picture, or foreshadowing of Christ. Perhaps you've heard Bert and I speak about types, like Joseph was a type of Christ in the Old Testament. He emerged alive from an intended grave. David was a foreshadowing or a symbol or a type. He was a shepherd, and he was a warrior king, and he was victorious. Solomon was a type of Christ. The land was at peace. By the way, Bert, in a way, you know, you've got King David, and you've got King Solomon. And Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, except Jesus. You know, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. All right, David was a man of war. He got to get the lumber, but he wasn't allowed to build the temple. And in a way, the land at peace under King Solomon is in some ways pictorial of the millennium. Is it almost like King David was a picture of the church age and King Solomon is a picture of the coming age?
Yeah, Alex, you can see that because we are looking for a better day, a day that, you know, men have desired, even lost men desired this, quote, utopia. And
the peaceable kingdom.
That's it. That's it. And only through Christ will it ever come about. And Solomon showing that peace, yeah, you can see it because it's a type. Not perfect, but yes, it's it. That is. Well, we're going to continue this, and we're going to talk about Melchizedek a little bit, and then we're going to talk about how they didn't grow in Christ like they should. It's a warning to us as well. We'll be back right after this.
Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. After meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing the baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
Good. When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chances at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Your words give us life that's never ending. Your words bring us love that never fails. Everything else will fade away, but what will remain? All your words.
Wow. What will remain are the words of God. Hi, Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper, and you're listening to Exploring the Word. Hey, you know what 171 is? That's how many more Facebook followers will put us at 9,000 Facebook followers on the Exploring the Word Facebook page. And Brent Austin is so faithful. He keeps it up and posts things, and I think we stream live on there too. But hey, do us a favor. Here's what I would love if you would be so kind, dear listeners. By end of day tomorrow, 171 people, if you would like us on Facebook, we'll be at 9,000. So 171, Bert, that's not too many to ask in a vast 50-state listening audience like this. So 171, like us on Facebook, and we'll be sure to post things that we think are inspirational. And we're going to continue in Hebrews 5 right now. But one other thing, if you email us word@afr.net, W-O-R-D, maybe you've got a Bible question or a comment or something you'd like to see. You know, it'll be, you know, several weeks, but where would you like for us to go in the Bible next? We love to hear from all of you that listen to Exploring the Word, and you can reach Bert and myself, word@afr.net. Well, Bert, the name Melchizedek, that is a famous biblical figure. And here in Hebrews 5:6, it says that Jesus is a priest in a similar vein as was Melchizedek.
Alex, when you say that, he's talked about Aaron. And he was not from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. So he would not fulfill that void there with the Levi. So he's after the order of Melchizedek, which was before the issue of the tribe of Levi. And you find him, as you said earlier, in the book of Genesis, where Abraham paid tithes unto him. And so this is the man, and again, greater than, and it's a perfect example of this. And notice what it says concerning Jesus in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, from his birth until his death, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Now listen, what we're talking about here, Jesus didn't say, oh, I don't want to die. He wanted God to stay with him. And that's why, God, I want to see this through. I've come from this purpose for your will be done, not my will be done. So this is the godly prayers that he was praying to do the will of God. And then verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, Alex, those two verses are amazing, but verse 8, just listen. He learned obedience by the things. Now, as God, he was God. He is obedient. But as the very man that came and was born, he learned obedience and the price to pay for obedience. In his obedience, he was rejected by the Jewish people. In his obedience, he was beaten by the Romans. In his obedience, he would go to the cross and die from the things which he suffered. Now, I want to just share with you and see what you think, and I'll throw it back to you. In the difficulties, the few things that has happened in my life that were difficult compared to a lot of people I know who have faced greater difficulties than I could ever imagine. But in that suffering, our obedience, we learn obedience. We learn he's with us. We learn that he doesn't forsake us. We know that, you know, because of the promise of God. But in the suffering, we learn that firsthand, Alex. Not just a promise from God, but the reality of his presence in our life. That is the power of God to work in and through us even today.
Yes, yes. Well, we might not like struggles and stresses, but that's when we grow, isn't it? You know, really, just like the nutrition is in the Brussels sprouts, not the dessert, you know. But hey, before we go too far, Melchizedek, I've got to say this. Have you ever preached a sermon on the similarities between Jesus and Melchizedek?
I don't think I have. I've referred to it here, but not just one particular sermon, no.
And, of course, this is one of the big Bible questions. Was Melchizedek of Genesis a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ? And I've mentioned it a number of times. Kind of the definitive book on this is Christ in the Old Testament by James Borland. And he talks about the fact he's gone back and forth on this. This is one of those things that some say Melchizedek absolutely was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Some say we're not sure. I don't know. It's a definite maybe. But here are the similarities if you ever teach through this. For one thing, Melchizedek was king of Salem, and Jesus is the king of Jerusalem. Tithes were paid to Melchizedek, and we give unto the Lord. Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and certainly Jesus has blessed Abraham and made of him a great nation, and through the Jewish people came into the world. Melchizedek, we don't know his parents or his genealogy. And Jesus, like Micah 5:2, says the one that would come out of Bethlehem is from everlasting, from old. And then it's interesting, Melchizedek brings out to Abraham bread and wine. And remember, Jesus is the bread of life. And the wine at the Last Supper, the new covenant of his blood, I think you can make a correlation there. And then Abraham blessed God, had worship with Melchizedek when there had been given victory over his enemies. And in Jesus, we have victory. And Bert, I don't mean to be too kind of allegorizing here, but I think you could do a good lesson on the similarities between Melchizedek and Jesus. But at the very least, Melchizedek is one of those Old Testament figures that the person and the circumstances are pictorial or indicative of Jesus who would come. And so there's just a lot of reference here to Jesus' incarnation. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, being made perfect. And remember, like in verse 8, learning obedience, Jesus was tempted in all points like we, yet without sin. And verse 9, Jesus was resurrected, glorified. He's at the right hand of the Father right now. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him.
Hallelujah.
That is still true.
It is.
In 2024, it is still true. All that obey him. Now, 1 John, what is his commandment? That we believe on Jesus Christ, whom the Father hath sent. And I love that. That's like a title for Jesus, author of eternal salvation.
Alex, when you say that, no one else, that's the whole idea, no one else And when you were talking about Melchizedek, what you have here when you do that, you are going over the ministries of Jesus Christ. You know, it helps you to see that, and it was God seeing it before it ever happened, that God, in his foreknowledge, in his sovereignty, would have Jesus Christ set aside. He came when? In the fullness of time. Now, a lot of the issues, what did that mean, Roman Empire? It came on God's timetable. God knew, and just like God's still on the timetable, he's there ready at any time. That net, when it is full, as one of the parables, then that time is going to happen. And here, this eternal salvation. Listen to that. Eternal. It's not just talking about length. It's talking about a quality. Eternal life is not just talking about, oh, a man live forever. It is talking about knowing God in reality in this time and him sticking closer than a brother, that he is our friend, that he is the one. And so those of you who have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, but you've been listening to Exploring the Word and AFR, and you've been hearing about this, and you say, well, I'm thinking about it. Listen, come to Christ. Don't delay. He is the Savior. He is the only way to God. Everything else is false. There's science, philosophy. That will not do it. Other religions will not bring you to that position of Jesus Christ being your Savior and Lord. So this is it. Called by God. Now listen to verse 10. As high priest. He did not assume it on himself. God appointed this. This is the way of salvation. You are the person of salvation, Jesus Christ, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now keep this in mind, Alex. We're talking about in comparison to Aaron. Aaron was one that, yes, he had to offer up a sacrifice for himself. Here, Jesus Christ was the sacrifice, offering himself up so that we could have eternal life. That is what we have in Christ, Alex.
Amen. You know, I've often smiled about verse 11, you know, because, okay, here we've gone for 5.5 chapters talking about Jesus, and it says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Yes, about Jesus, we have many things to say. Bert, what are some of those things? Risen from the dead, gave his life for the salvation of the world, coming again soon, ruling and reigning eternally.
Making intercession for us right now, Alex. Isn't that awesome?
The name above all names.
Yeah.
But by the way, folks, here's, you want to be blessed? Okay, listen to the song He Is by Phillips Craig and Dean. Do you remember that song, Bert?
I do. I have not thought about that in a while, but yes.
And it goes through every book of the Bible. We've got a singer we've worked with sometimes, and he'll sing that song. And it's about 6 or 7 minutes, but it goes through every book of the Bible, you know, in Genesis and all, and finally to Revelation. He's the King of Kings, and it never fails. I mean, the entire room will be on its feet by the end of that song. But yes, I love verse 11, Jesus, of whom we have many things to say. And Paul said, or whoever the writer is, three-fourths of me says it's the Apostle Paul. But
you and I have made that statement more. Let me add one thing real quick. You remember what John said as he was finishing John? He said, many more things I could have told you Jesus did.
Right.
But I don't think all the books in the world could contain everything. And I could not help but compare that to verse 11. Go ahead, Alex.
Exactly. Now, I'm going to give you something out of verse 12, and it's perhaps a little bit of a stretch, why Paul might be the writer. Okay. Paul is saying, okay, Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, but you're dull of hearing. Now, verse 12, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, not of strong meat. In other words, Paul, the writer, is saying, you guys ought to know all this stuff by now. Whether it be the prophets of old, the figures of the Old Testament, the atonement, you should be able to defend the incarnation and deity of Christ from several vantage points. But notice the term, folks, first principles. This is a Greek phrase. Aristotle, who is often called the father of logic, and Aristotle codified how to think reasonably, and he wrote what were called first principles, the basics of reasonable thought. Things like two contradictions can't both be true at the same time. You know, it's there's what's called the law of non-contradiction, the law of identity, the law of excluded middle. That's another story. But here's my point. The fact that the writer would use the term first principles, what he's saying here is, look, this is only reasonable. Prophesied coming, virgin born, sinless life, miraculous deeds, performed prophet, priest, king, atoned for the world, rose from the dead. Who are we talking about here? It's not Abraham, not Moses, not Aaron, not even Melchizedek. If you're looking for somebody who fulfills all the criteria of messiahship, logic alone will take you to Jesus. And Bert, here's my point. Who was it in Acts 17 that was so conversant in logic and philosophy that he could go to Mars Hill and best the philosophers of Athens? Oh, it was Paul.
Yep.
The mere fact that in verse 12 of Hebrews 5 is the phrase, the first principles. I mean, that's basically saying, I'm being as logical as Aristotle himself, and my careful reasoning is leading me to Jesus.
Alex, throw in that need milk and not solid food, 1 mm-hmm. Corinthians chapter 3.
Yes,
a lot of evidence there. Well, real quickly, we got about a minute left, and I did want to get to the end since we're at 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. You need to grow up. You need to know. Yes, you need the milk early on, but then solid food is introduced. Those of us that have had children, we've had to introduce the food. And usually where you introduce one food at a time, so that if there's any allergies, they'll pick up on that. But one food at a time. Verse 14, for solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now that takes us back to what? Obedience. Obedience. Following the Lord, knowing Him, trusting Him. Well, we're going to take phone calls. That number is 888-589-8840. We'd love for you to call us today.
Hey, man, what are you doing?
I'm just lying here relaxing in a stream. I call it streaming.
Okay, you know that word already has another meaning, right?
AFA Streaming offers free and subscription video content. Titles like By Design, The God Who Speaks, and Asbury Revival, Desperate for More. You'll also find video versions of AFR programs. Visit afa.net and click on Streaming.
Fostering and adoption is not a band-aid for infertility.
Nope,
like it
agree.
Is a calling, and God can change the desire of your heart and make that so rewarding. It's the most beautiful, selfless thing. It's pure religion, but it's not a fix to I desire biological child. God has to deal with that in your heart separately.
Hannah's Heart, encouraging couples through infertility and miscarriage. Saturdays, 4 a.m. Central on AFR or on the AFR app.
This is Abraham Hamilton III with AFR, and we're sending Bibles. Here's Michael with Bible League International.
Abe, what if you were a new believer, eager to grow in your faith, but you had no Bible? You'd say, well, I'd go to a Christian bookstore, have a company ship me one. Well, what if those weren't options? You know, that's the way it is for literally millions of Bibleist believers in the regions of Asia, Africa, the Middle East, and Latin America. They've been denied God's Word, but oh, the joy that comes when they finally receive a Bible.
When I got the Bible, I really loved to read. And because of those readings,
that God is really blessing my heart.
AFR listening family, you have blessed 10,000 Bibleist believers. Our goal is 16,000. We have to wrap up June 30th. We want to be able to tell all 16,000 your Bibles they're coming. It only costs $5 a Bible, $100 sends 20, $1,000 sends 200. Would you pray about it and get involved, Abe?
You can give by calling 800-YES-WORD, 800-YES-WORD, or visit sendbiblesnow.org. That's sendbiblesnow.org. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. The prophet Isaiah diagnosed the condition of the rebellious nation of Judah prior to its conquest and exile by Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 59 of his book. He explained that Judah's transgression separated the nation from Yahweh. Due to Judah's sinfulness, truth had fallen in the streets. The consequences for their rejection of truth was that lawlessness abounded. Similarly, truth has been rejected in our nation. Abundant lawlessness is the consequence for a nation that has turned away from the Lord. Repentance is what is needed in our nation, starting in the church. Righteousness is what exalts a nation.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
But he saves the poor from the sword of their mouth and from the hand of the strong. So the helpless has hope and injustice has shut its mouth.
American Family Radio.
He is right here where he's always been.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word as we wrap up Hebrews chapter 5. I love this phrase in verse 13 about being skilled in the word of righteousness. The writer, he kind of admonishes those that he says are unskilled in the word of righteousness. But Bert, studying to show ourselves approved, Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word. We want to be skilled in the word of righteousness, don't we?
Amen. Growing in the Lord, listen, that's the reason God gave the apostles to teach other men. And in Timothy, Paul talked about it. He said, I've taught you, you've taught these godly men, and they're teaching others. It should be handed down. It's like running that relay. We hand it on to be skilled in partakers of the word of God. Well, let's go to the phone lines. We've got a lot of folks online, so we're going to answer as many today as we can. The first place we go is Tennessee, and it's Michael. Thank you, Michael, for calling.
Hey, guys. Glad to be on again. I listen each day, and I've heard a lot of callers talk about the Trinity of Christ and whether, you know, their understanding of his position in the Godhead as being God and being separate of God, and always the controversy around the, you know, 1 John 5:7 there. But I stumbled across some verses there in Isaiah 48 a few weeks ago, and I just thought it brought out so clearly the Trinity. I don't know if you can read verses 12 and 13. That would shows who's speaking, and verse 16 is the proof there of the Trinity himself.
Let me read them real quickly. I was looking at, hey, I have them highlighted, Michael, in my Bible. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. Verse 16, come near to me, hear this, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from that time that it was, I was there. Now listen, and now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Sure sounds like it, Alex.
Yes, it does. Wow, you're a very faithful listener and an astute reader there in Isaiah 48. That's really good. But yes, the Bible affirms itself. And the Bible gives a consistent picture of God and the persons of the Trinity, doesn't it, Bert?
It really does. Let me say this about Isaiah. It's the Bible in miniature. really 39 chapters is similar to the Old Testament last 27. The Messiah coming, the promise. And so, Michael, good word, brother. And thank you for that. You've blessed us today. Thank you so much. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Buddy. Buddy, thank you for calling.
You're welcome, sir. Both of you.
You
and
bet.
I'm old. I'm 84. I'm sorry, but I've been way ahead of you two in age. And I've been studying the Word of God for about 4.5, maybe 5 years, you know, ungodly time for me to get my eyes got bad. But I do know most of the Beatitudes. And I would read this second page in my Bible. It's an old Bible. Back around, it's the second edition of the King James Version. And I'm going to try to read the first one up here. 8 scriptures tell the description of why the Bible was written. And it's all about Jesus.
Amen. It is all about, on every page, buddy. You're right.
Yes.
This is right in the cover on the front, you know. And I said, I've already read through all the way through the Old Testament. And then I found out that this page was so close to the front, it almost stuck. And I did not see that. It has down at the very bottom, the pine top, and got the initials of Isaiah. So it's maybe he's got a smaller version, which I looked up. And I'll just read one because I don't want to take up too much time from others. And the very top one, this Bible is, and the D O Doom, read it, cannot, says, this Bible, or this book really, reveals the mind of God.
Okay. Man, listen. When you're reading that, it makes me think of this verse, Alex. It's over in Luke chapter 24, the two on the road to Emmaus, and after Jesus was showing them, and they didn't know exactly who he was, but then in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That is it, people. What you want to do when you open the Bible, yes, you want to find principles, you want to find promises, you want to do all of those. But the main thing you're looking for, you're looking at Jesus. He is the high priest. He is the sacrifice. He is the perfect prophet. Alex, it is all about Jesus. But he's got that right, doesn't he?
Amen. I think what the caller might have been seeing, and this is in a lot of Bibles, and I've seen this in sometimes like a big family Bible, but I think this was written by John Locke, who is not always associated with Christianity, but there's this really tribute of the Bible, or to the Bible, but it says, the Bible has God for its author, salvation for its end, truth for its content, without any mixture of error. And it's very inspiring if you see sometimes like a presentation Bible or a big family Bible, that'll be as part of the introduction. But that's really true. And it goes on and it says there are severe warnings about any who trifle with its content. We read it, we believe it, we follow it, we proclaim it, but we don't tamper with it or change it, do we?
We do not. And we on Exploring the Word and AFR, we are committed to that. We really are. Let's go to Illinois and talk to Cynthia. Cynthia, thank you for calling.
I appreciate you, Bert and Alex, both. I've learned so much. And I have a question that was posted at church last night. Will humans reproduce in heaven?
Oh, Alex, not in heaven. It may be in the millennial reign, but not in heaven. Alex, is that right? Am I right?
Yeah, I don't think so. There will not be human procreation in heaven because the body of Christ will be complete. I mean, you know, Arthur Blessett, some people might remember that name. He is a gentleman I've met and a great evangelist, but he talked about the day that he said, think about it. Someday, the last person ever to get saved is going to get saved, and the church will be completed. Now, during the millennial reign, there will be some people at the end of the seven-year tribulation who enter the millennium alive. And there will be people, you know, it's going to be an interesting time because during the millennium, Christ will be here on earth, peace on earth, but there will be, as far as we're aware, some non-glorified humans, and some will outwardly go through the rituals of honoring Jesus. But at the end of the millennium, when Satan is loosed for a moment, some will show their true colors and rebel against Jesus. So there will be some procreation during the millennial, but once we enter eternity proper, and the new Jerusalem comes down, the new heavens, new earth, eternity proper. Bert, as far as I'm aware, and everything I've studied and read, no, there will not be babies being conceived or born in heaven.
I think Jesus spoke to that when they came to him to that question about the woman who had married seven brothers, you know, in heaven, whose wife will she be or who will be her husband? Jesus said, there's neither marriage nor given in marriage. If that's the case, mm-hmm. no procreation. I think that is the correct answer. Let's go to Virginia and talk to James. James, thank you for calling.
Yes, thanks for taking my call. First time calling.
Well, praise the Lord, brother. Love that. Go ahead.
Yep. I'm reading the Bible actually for the first time, and I've been a Christian all my life, but I've never been able to make it through the King James Version. So I got the Living Bible, and that's I can understand it, so I'm reading it. I have a question about when Jesus was dying on the cross, and he said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Who was he forgiving? Just the people there, or does it go beyond that? Is there some symbolism there, or is it just simply the people that were crucifying him?
Well, definitely the people who were there. But Alex, what put Jesus on the cross? Yes, the Jewish leaders. Yes, the Roman soldiers. But yet my sins put him there mm-hmm. as well, didn't they?
They did. You know, Mel Gibson, when he famously made the movie The Passion of the Christ, which is, I think, like 20 years ago, and Jim Caviezel so wonderfully portrayed the Lord Jesus. But there's a scene where there's a pair of hands and a mallet nailing the spike through Jesus's hand. And you just assume it's the Roman soldier. But even though you can't see him, it later came out that it's Mel Gibson's hands in the shot that are nailing Jim Caviezel's hand to the cross. And Mel Gibson said he wanted his hands to drive that spike because he said it was my sins that put Jesus on the cross. And let me just say this. The Jewish leaders had rejected Jesus. The people were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. The Roman centurion and soldiers carried out the execution. But I think, Bert, it's good news for the whole wide world. You know, we sinned in ignorance. We've disobeyed willfully, cursed, blasphemed, suppressed the voice of the Holy Spirit. And yet to this day, the Lord Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them.
Wow.
And if we turn to Christ, indeed, all who turn to Jesus in faith will be forgiven.
Hallelujah. Alex, thank you for reminding us of that. James, let me share with you a translation that I'm reading all the way through. I'm reading it purposely all the way through. It's the New Living Translation. And we gave some of those translations away right before Christmas. And listen, I am enjoying it so much. And I've been reading the King James, New King James, but I am enjoying that, and it is clear. So, James, keep on reading, brother, and let the Holy Spirit guide you. He will bring you to that Amen. Truth where you can be a teacher and not one, like they said in Hebrews, that need to be taught. Thank you, brother. Let's go to Georgia, and it's Winnell. Am I pronouncing that right, Winnell?
Winnell.
Winnell. Thank you, Winnell. Go ahead.
I'm calling for my sister-in-law. She called me yesterday, and I'm a 46-year-old widow. I've been a widow for like 25 years, and of course that doesn't have anything to do with her situation, but I had to leave my church. It was a Methodist church because we had a widow in the church, and he wanted to, he lost his wife, and he found another woman online and wanted to get married. And so our minister, being a Methodist, you know, they send you a minister, and our minister had retired. So the young one that came said that he could do a commitment. And but, you know, they wouldn't, it wouldn't be legal, like changing the names or anything. Well, my sister-in-law called me yesterday because her brother, who is my brother-in-law, he's my same age, and he just lost his wife 3 or 4 years ago. And it's the same thing with him, only the lady that he wants to marry is, she's been married 3 times. She was divorced the first time, and then the last two died. And
Well, now, real quickly, I know you've explained it, but running out of time, what's your question? Do you have your question? And just phrase it real quickly, if you can.
Is it okay? She wants to know, is it okay if he marries this woman?
Let me put it this way. God forgives, but it's a warning, Alex. And that many times, listen, I want to just tell you, Paul said, if you can stay single after such a situation, if you can, not all people can. It's wise. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, I've turned down as many wedding ceremonies as I've performed, and I've performed a bunch of them. And, you know, let me just say, I have known pastors that performed weddings that I think really were not, they shouldn't have done, but they did it maybe because they were afraid of offending somebody if they turned it down. And, yeah, I don't know all the specifics, so I'm a little reluctant to say
too much.
Yeah,
it's hard to say when it's like that,
with,
isn't it?
You know, multiple divorces and, you know, kind of a trail of failed marriages. It's just me. I probably would have turned that one down.
I agree. I've done the same thing. Let me just share. Timothy from North Carolina, sorry we couldn't get to your question about Bible translations. Let me just tell you. There's some good ones out there. New King James is awesome. The New Living Translation, the Standard Bible. Alex, there's some good ones out there. So read the Bible, and God will bless you. Alex, tomorrow is Fire Away Friday. You ready for all those questions?
Let's do that. And again, folks, like us on Facebook. Let's hit 9,000 followers on Facebook by tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word. May God bless you in all things. And thank you for listening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.